You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Well, sure, it's getting cold out there, and it's nice. It's nice to be in a warm house or a nice warm building. And we don't know what's going to go on as far as OU is concerned, whether they're going to make us go online or what will happen this week. We had one day online last week, and that wasn't actually necessary, but I guess it's pretty hard to predict things, you know, so you got to make a decision based upon predictions, and that's what happened. And the birds, they're coming up to our feeders, man, they look hungry, they look hungry. And I remember I emptied one of the feeders out, and all that was left in there was just husks. I thought I'd find one seed in there. No, it was just complete husks, and nothing else there but husks. And so I've made it my business to make sure they're all filled up each morning, so they can get their food. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee. We have this time together. We can meet and to open the scriptures and learn more about thy holy word and what thou hast written, that it's prophetical, that it's true, that it's relevant in many different ways in our lives. We pray for the nation that you would restore it in thy time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, Law and Grace, part 10, that's where we're up to. And I think I might be able to go to the page. Okay. So the interesting thing that we're getting into is something which I've been reading around and putting a lot of thought into, and that is problems which we can have with our interpretation. We have a system, right? We have a view. We have a paradigm as to how we understand the Bible. All of us do. It doesn't matter who you are. You'll have a paradigm, and things fit into place based upon that paradigm. And we've got revealed scriptures. We've got statements that are made, and many of these statements are just black and white. They're as clear as day. And one thing which is very clear about the law is that the part of the law that relates to promises, prophetical parts, which relates to the finished work of Messiah for our sins, the sacrifice of Christ, that part of the ceremonial law has been fulfilled, and we do not sacrifice for our sins. We don't go out and get a lamb when we realize that we have really messed up, and we don't take it to a priest and have it sacrificed. We realize that Jesus is the Lamb of God. We understand these things. But when we go back into certain parts of the prophecy in the Old Testament, and what I'm thinking about is Ezekiel, when we go back to Ezekiel, we discover in there some amazing statements. And these statements relate to the building of a temple, the events surrounding which have not happened. There's no way in the wide world you're going to make these events happen in history. And the structure of the temple is different from any of the other temples. So what we need to understand is, well, what does that relate to? And it's my understanding, and I'm pretty sure it's probably yours as well, that that temple relates to the coming millennium. We are Kyrillists. We believe in the thousand-year reign of Christ. And that this temple here relates to what's going to happen during that 1,000 years when Jesus comes back to the earth and reigns and inaugurates all sorts of interesting manifestations of his presence in relationship to Israel, his servant. And Israel will be at least to some degree obedient and will become what it should be, the kingdom of priests. But having a temple here has certain consequences. One is that there will be a priesthood. There will be a priesthood. There will be sacrifices. Now, the thing is, how do we square the sacrifices that are going on here with what will happen during the 1,000 years, given that the 1,000 years, of course, happens after the death, burial, and resurrection? How is it you can have sacrifices given that Jesus Christ has already come and given his body a sacrifice for sin? Okay, so that's the problem, right? That's what I'm interested in thinking about. And so the idea of a coming millennial temple is not just found in Ezekiel. It's not just there. We won't go through all these passages. I just want to point this out, that this is not the only place in the scriptures where you've got this idea of a coming temple that will be built. This comes from the Bible Project, but this is sort of like a nice cartoon summary of the book of Ezekiel, where, you know, you've got this deportation. So the way that Nebuchadnezzar came in and dealt with Israel is that he didn't just come in and just smash Israel. There was a sequence of events where there were deportations. And amongst the first deportation was Ezekiel, the priest. And so he comes, of course, to the land of the Chaldeans. And there you find, if you just go back to Ezekiel chapter 1, you find that the Lord makes this magnificent appearance to him. So you see in verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3, it says, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Chebar. And the hand of the Lord was there upon him. Now it's interesting, if you look at a lot of the books and the various histories that have been kept about this kind of time, believe me, in basic profane history, the Chaldeans were a rough people, man. You don't want to mess with them. They were the Nazis of that era. And believe me, they would love to make example out of people. And I won't go through all the horrors of what they did, but just about every imaginable horror you could think of, they did. They were not the sort of... See, the way they thought was, let's instill in people as much fear as possible, and then they won't ever rebel, they won't mess with us. They'll run with fear. So that's what they did, man. They did all sorts of stuff. And here, this priest ends up by the river Chebar. And it says in verse 4, and I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, and out of the midst of the fire, also out of the midst thereof, came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was the appearance. They had the likeness of a man. It's a most remarkable thing. And it's very hard to put the image together in your own mind to actually imagine what he actually beheld. You can see different parts of it. But it was this great, glorious picture. And as you go down, it says this in verse 13, as for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire and like the appearance of lamps that went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. Man, it's something else, man. Now, I don't think this is a UFO, but I'm just saying it is a really strange picture. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. There's lightning here. And it says this, if you just read on a little bit further, we can't have time to read too much of this, but you should read this through because it's really fascinating. Now, as beheld the living creatures, as I beheld the living creatures, behold one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a beryl, and they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. Some kind of machine, anyway. Whatever you want to say about it. Some kind of machinery going on. It's not just living creatures. It's not just a conglomeration of beings. No, there's mechanical stuff in here as well. And when they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. So sort of straight together, they didn't turn. As for their wings, they were so high that they were dreadful. And their rings were full of eyes, round about them four. Pretty scary creatures to look at. And coming on down further, look at verse 22. And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of the terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above, and under the firmament were their wings straight, the one toward the other. Every one had two, which covered on this side, and every one had two, which covered on that side, their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of great waters. Now, if you trace the various sound effects that come from the presence of God, you get this. You get this kind of thing. As the voice of the Almighty. Well, what do you learn from this? The voice of the Almighty. It's like the noise of great waters. Have you ever been near, say, a great waterfall, Niagara Falls? Have you been to Niagara Falls? Beautiful place. Beautiful. Some people did crazy stuff over the Niagara Falls, jumping in barrels and hoping for the best as they go over the edge, some of them going to their death. But just listen to the sound of the water. And then you perhaps get an inkling of what's going on here. The voice of speech as the noise of an host. When they stood, they let down their wings. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. Okay, I'm not professing to understand exactly what this is like. I've got a Bible like you've got a Bible. You can read it and you can make some kind of sense out of it, but I don't think we're quite getting it all. And Ezekiel, he's trying to describe to us what's going on with his vision here. And it says this in verse 28, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. This is the description. It's remarkable. It's a most remarkable thing. And then you've got what happens is that God tells Ezekiel what he wants him to do. This is commission. And he's not to go to all the nations. He's got to go to the nation of Israel because they messed up. You know, they messed up. How do you answer the question, is Israel God's people? Now, that's a really difficult question to answer if you just put on the spot, because according to the scriptures, that Israel is God's people when they are obedient. And when they become disobedient, God says, they are not my people. Right? And when they repent and they come back, then they are his people. That's the full story of Israel. But here they are most rebellious. And Ezekiel is sent to this most rebellious people. And they are being sent off to the strange land of the Chaldeans because they've been disobedient. And then, you know, you go through this and you find, oh yeah, there's all these amazing things. Ezekiel, he does all sorts of weird stuff, man. He lives out in his life some sort of parable. He lies on one side for ages, and he lies on the other side for ages, and he makes all these pictures in his life. And he really does them. This is what he does. He's trying to teach Israel. And he gets this vision of what's going on in the temple in Jerusalem, where there's all this pagan stuff going on of other gods and things. And what happens is, the glory of the Lord leaves the temple, goes, leaves from the east gate and goes. And it's kind of a sad thing if you trace it through. It's almost like God is so reluctant to do this. It's almost like he makes this move and he looks back and he goes to the mountain and he looks back and then finally it goes. But what is interesting is that it finally comes back again. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. So, leading up to this, you find Ezekiel being shown what's happening, that because of Israel's disobedience, they've got to go into this land, and that they're being punished because of this. But even though that's true, there is this great promise that at some stage, God is going to regather them. Come across now with me, if you go across to Ezekiel 36. So there's a lead up to the temple. That's what I'm trying to get you to understand. There is this lead up to the message concerning the temple, this coming temple. And in Ezekiel 36, in verse 1, "Also thou son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel, and say, Ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy hath said against you, Aha! Even the ancient high places are ours in possession." Look at this. Look what we have accomplished. We have taken the high places. Aha! "Therefore prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that you might be a possession unto the residue of the heathen, and you are taken up in the lips of talkers and infamy of the people. Therefore, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains, and to the hills, to the rivers, and to the valleys, and to the desolate wastes, and to the cities that are forsaken, which became a prey and derision to the residue of the heathen that are round about. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen, and against all Idumea, which have appointed my land into their possession, with joy of all their heart, with despiteful minds to cast it out for a prey. Prophesy, therefore, concerning the land of Israel, and say unto the mountains, and to the hills, to the rivers, and to the valleys, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and my fury, because ye have borne the shame of the heathen. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I have lifted up mine hand. Surely the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame." So, God is promised that he's going to do something about this thing that's happened to Israel, because those who have been the instruments of fury against Israel because Israel's disobedience, they have gone too far. And now I'm going to bring them to shame. And it says this, you can read the rest, but I'll bring you down to verse 25. So we read in the beginning of our service, we read the passage from verse 21, where he says he's going to regather Israel from all round the earth. He's going to bring them back. See in verse 24, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land." Verse 25, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, And ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And look at this, verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Man, this just sounds like the new covenant, doesn't it? Here it is. And I will put my spirit within you and cause. Look at this. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. This pertains to all of the discussion we've had so far about the law. The law is good. It's holy and just. But it was given to a nation. And amongst those laws are general principles of God's righteousness, His standards of good behavior are mixed in there. But also in there are specialist laws that were given to the nation of Israel that would make them separate from all other nations, to make them the salt of the earth, that in obedience they would change this world through His power, right? That's what we're going to see. It's going to happen, man. It's going to happen. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall, look at it, this is, relates to that statement I made at the beginning. And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. It is just amazing, isn't it? It's just amazing. Now, if you believe these passages, then you can believe all of the promises that were given to us about resurrection. And this business of the glory coming back from the east side into the temple, it's going to happen literally. It's going to happen. We, in some places in the world, maybe even here in America, we honor this idea of God in the person of Christ coming back from the east by having our tombstones face the east, right? Facing the east, looking for that time of His coming, and then that great resurrection. I will also save you from all uncleanness, and I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. All of that, see what I'm saying? This is a part of those lawful promises given uniquely to Israel. Right? And you can read through this. This is just absolutely amazing. And then in chapter 37, it talks about an amazing thing that will happen. It talks here about verse 3, and he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. Oh man, life, resurrected life, right here in chapter 37. Such a disobedient nation, so disobedient, goes into exile. But God cares about these people. And for His own name's sake, He gives them promise. These things are nonetheless going to happen. I'm going to give you some light at the end of the tunnel, right? Don't we all need that in during certain times of our own lives? Boy, do we need some light at the end of the tunnel. And that's what's so great for us as Christians, man. The fact that we know in Christ we've got resurrection coming. We've got life eternal. We're going to mix it up with the greats, man. Can you imagine that? One day, we're going to meet the Apostle Paul, man. That's going to be pretty amazing. Now, how close we are going to be able to get to the person of Jesus Christ. I know that spiritually we're there. I know He speaks to us in many different ways. But there is going to be a manifestation of Jesus Christ. Remember, when He ascended up on high, He ascended with this new body. He's embodied as well. Can you imagine that now? He's embodied. And you're going to be embodied in the resurrection. Jesus Christ is embodied. You will be embodied. There is, of course, the possibility of us coming to Jesus Christ embodied. Are you looking forward to that? I am, but I'll be honest with you, man, I'm also fearful. I have to say, right? Because you know who he is. But here's the thing I also recognize, that I talk like this from a mortal body, where I have not yet experienced that resurrected change that's coming. And it's going to be right through us. Now, I'm not one of those people that say, oh, you won't have any memory of who you are. No, I totally don't believe that. You are you, and you will have a resurrection, and you will know that you are you. That means you've got a history, right? And I think that is going to be an exciting thing. And because we'll be changed, we'll view things very differently. Okay, and coming on down, so you got this in 37, chapter 37. And then in 38 and 39, what you have is you get this business of Gog, which is like, this is in verse, this is 38 verse 2, Son of Man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Now, if you go back to Genesis 10, you get a list of the nations. I believe this Gog here is like the representative prince of all the nations. And these are going to be dealt with, my friends. They're going to be dealt with. Verse 5, look at this. Who have been the enemies of Israel? Persia, look at this, verse 5. Ethiopia, Libya, them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah, of the north quarters and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. And then in chapter 39, it carries on, verse 1, therefore thou, son of man, prophesy against Gog, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. See, the chief prince. The chief prince. And then there's all of this statement that goes on, this discussion, verse 8, behold, has come and is done, saith the Lord God, that this day whereof I have spoken, and they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers and the bows and the arrows and the handstaves and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years. That's a lot of stuff to burn, don't you think? 7 years. So there's this judgment. Now, then, chapter 40. Now, here it comes. This is the interesting thing that comes. In the 5, verse 1, in the 25th year of our captivity, in the beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after that the city was smitten, in the selfsame day the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me thither, and the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel, and set me upon a very high mountain, by which was the frame of a city on the south. And he brought me thither, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass, with a line of flax in his hand and a measuring reed, and he stood in the gate. Now, so you get this measuring reed. Now, you'll find this is a common theme. And when God's getting ready to move about the temple, you're going to get these rods, you're going to get these measuring instruments. And here it goes. He then starts to describe this temple, right? And as you read further into this, you find that there's a lot of stuff going on. Look at chapter 45, right? So right from here on in, a big emphasis is about this temple. Look at Ezekiel 45 and verse 21. It says this. In the first month of the 14th day of the month, ye shall have the Passover. Oh, so a feast of 7 days, unleavened bread shall be eaten. Well, wait a minute. Unleavened bread shall be eaten. This is chapter 45, verse 21. In the first month, in the 14th day of the month, ye shall have the Passover. The Passover feast is going to be done. It's going to be instituted. And it's with the unleavened bread. The Passover was a lamb, right? Roasted lamb. Look at another interesting thing. Look at chapter 40. Chapter 40 and verse 42. I'm going to make some connections with some of these ideas. It says this, and the four tables were of hewn stone for the burnt offering, of a cubit and a half long, and a cubit and a half broad, and one cubit high, whereupon also they laid the instruments wherewith they slew the burnt offering and the sacrifice. Sacrifices are instituted in this temple, this millennial temple. Sacrifices are going to happen. And you can follow these things through. It's very clearly the case. But I want you to especially look at chapter 43. Look at chapter 43. It says this. Afterward, he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. This is verse 1. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. Here it comes. And his voice was like a noise. Here it comes again. Of many waters. And the earth shined with his glory. Now I've got some respect for the sea. I don't know whether you've ever seen what can happen to the oceans. You see these great big ocean liners, right? Now massive, and on most sort of stormy weather, they would rock around a little bit, but it's no big deal for these big boats. But you know, in a major storm, it's just like a little cork. And the waves are massive. It says here, like a noise of many waters, and the earth shine with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city, and the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Chiba. See, right at the beginning, same vision. And I fell upon my face, and the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. And you notice how he's big on this east thing? East, east. Glory coming by way of the east. What happens in the east? That's where the sun comes up, right? The sun comes up. Picturing something, man. Nature somehow teaches us stuff. One is that the sun arises in the east. And who is the Son of Righteousness? Jesus Christ. Right? Beautiful pictures. Every day we are reminded of the resurrection and the promise of the coming of Jesus. He's coming here, man. Gonna come. And the glory of the Lord, verse 4, came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. What does it mean, pick me up? This is all a vision, right? This is where he's being taken in some sort of vision to see the future. And he's got a picture and view of this millennial temple. And it's a remarkable thing here. Now, in verse 18, it says this, 43:18. And he said unto me, Son of man, thus saith the Lord God, these are the ordinances of the altar. Here are the ordinances of the altar. In the day when they shall make it, to offer burnt offerings thereon, and to sprinkle blood thereon, and thou shalt give to the priests, the Levites, that be of the seed of Zadok, which approach unto me, to minister unto me, saith the Lord God, a young bullock for a sin offering. A sin offering. Wait a minute. This is happening in the thousand-year reign. This is long after that Jesus Christ has sacrificed himself for our sin, for all sin. And thou shalt take of the blood thereof and put it on the four horns of it and on the four corners of the settle and upon the border round about. Thus shalt thou cleanse and purge it. Thou shalt take the bullock also of the sin offering, and he shall burn it in the appointed place of the house without the sanctuary. And on the second day thou shalt offer a kid of the goats without blemish for a sin offering, and they shall cleanse the altar as they did cleanse it with the bullock. When thou hast made an end of cleansing it, thou shalt offer a young bullock without blemish and a ram out of the flock without blemish, and thou shalt offer them before the Lord, and the priest shall cast salt upon them, and they shall offer them up for a burnt offering unto the Lord. 7 days shalt thou prepare every day a goat for a sin offering. They shall also prepare a young bullock and a ram out of the flock without blemish. Why am I reading this? I want to make sure you see the reality of this temple. There is a problem, don't you think? There is a problem in many people's mind. Now, the only way that I can make sense out of this is that this is done in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the final sacrifice for sin. Now, you imagine if this was to be instituted, say, with Jesus Christ not here. Eventually, what will happen is people will say, well, okay, this is just a memorial. What is this? We're told in Hebrews. And let me just show you. We're told in Hebrews. Look at this. 10, 8 to 12. Above, when he said, sacrifice offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down on the right hand of God. In Jesus Christ's presence, this sacrifice for sin would be manifestly clear what it's meant to do. That is just a memorial, just to point to the fact that you need Jesus. And no one in his presence could say, oh, I'm going to really trust on this sacrifice to take away my sin. Why? Because the Lord is right there. He's right there. With the prince in his hands. Right? He's right there. These things, therefore, must be simply memorials. Just memorials to the one and only sacrifice. The other thing that's really fascinating to me about this is that the temple that's described here in Ezekiel is very different from all the other temples in this one special regard, and that is that there is a river that comes out of the sanctuary, and it's used for the purifying of other waters like the Dead Sea, and all kinds of life comes to the desert area because of it. It's a most remarkable thing, and it goes very parallel with what you find in the book of Revelation. Well, I've spoken enough about this, but we're starting to see this whole issue about the law. Now, you remember, Jesus Christ said he did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill, right? To fulfill it. He doesn't destroy it. He came to fulfill it, fulfill the righteous needs and the prophecy that was in there in typology and other ways. He fulfills it. But it doesn't mean to say that the law does not have things to say now and in the future in a very, very real way in regards to this coming temple. Man, we're starting to see all sorts of important side effects to understanding the place of the law. It addresses a whole lot of issues. And to come to terms with it is an eye-opener. Now, I can see that what I'm going to have to do is I'm going to have to put all these different strands together. And it's got to be summarized in a way that is clear and makes sense. We haven't finished with this. There's this problem that I'm dealing with. But there's another problem that we have to deal with. Another problem relates to what do governments need to do? What is a crime? Right? These are good questions, don't you think? What is a crime? You need to look at that. So I want to address some of these things. And that's where we need to come to the founding of this nation, because you're going to see some really, I think, some amazing things concerning that. Well, let us pray. Oh God and Father, we thank Thee today for all that Thou hast shown us in the Scriptures, and Lord, the things that are coming to us as we rightly divide the word of truth. We pray that You'd be with us, and that we'd have the Scriptures opened to us in many different ways, that we'd understand Thy will and how we need to live our lives in this day and age. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.